I am truly grateful to be here today, that God gave us the opportunity to come back safely. And I know that it was your prayers that helped us to make it back. It was kind of a wild ride through Nashville, and I'm glad Shirley was driving. And I was doing my desperately best to kind of figure out on the GPS where we were at. And so, because it's changed quite a bit. But we did have a blessed time there. Stayed in Gallatin, Tennessee. And then I just now thought of where that place was at in Kentucky that we went where the ordination was. Franklin, Kentucky. I don't know why I forgot it. But at any rate, we had a good time there. Got to see some old friends, got to see some dear friends there that we had worshiped with in other days past and gone at Victory Missionary Baptist Church. And they've moved their membership, and without going into a lot of detail, they have filled the role of playing the piano for the church. They were without a piano player, and they had prayed for some time that God would send them a piano player. And so Brother and Sister Douglas both play the piano. So one of them remarked and said, "We didn't know we were going to get double answer for what we prayed for." But anyway, he was ordained as a deacon of the church, and we ask that you pray for him, that God will bless his work and bless him as he serves that role in the church. We were so thankful that Brother Terry Nicodemus filled in for us last Sunday, and I enjoyed thoroughly what he had to say. We listened back on the tape or the recording, and I was thoroughly blessed with what he had to say. And it comes down to, in these days and in these times, trusting Christ and trusting Jesus with everything that is within us. And I think as time goes on, we're beginning to realize that even more. If you have your Bible with you, we ask that you would turn with us to the first chapter of the book of John's Gospel. Now, we've read from this passage and these verses many times before, and it gives a description today. Whenever that we look upon this season that is coming upon us, we think about, as we preached last year, the pathway to the cross. And we've oftentimes thought, well, it began at Bethany and his triumphant entry into Jerusalem and his Passover with the disciples, his crucifixion, his resurrection. And we think, you know, that's where it all started. But I'd like to back up just a little bit as to where it all began, where that it all started before that he made his earthly appearance in this world. In the first verse of the first chapter of the book of John's Gospel, we find these words: "In the beginning was the Word." And notice that it's capitalized here because it gives special connotation to it, that it's not just any kind of word. But it says, in the beginning, notice it says, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him is not anything made that was made. In him, that is in the Word, is life, and the life is the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and praise God, today the darkness cannot comprehend it. They'll never be able to snuff out the light of the gospel of Christ Jesus. There was a man that was sent from God to declare him. His name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he came to bear witness of the light. And that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed upon his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We want to end our reading there, and our thoughts will come based upon this 14th verse that we've read in your hearing about the Word that was with God. And the Word was made flesh. Think about this for just a moment. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And our theme, or if you will, our subject today, will come from what we've just spoken about in our preliminaries, about Christ the Word, the beginning of the pathway to the cross. Now, when he came into this world, that was the ultimate goal. That was the ultimate achievement that would take place, would be Christ going to the cross. And someone would say today, well, he was born to die. That he was. The only way that we could be redeemed or have the hope of redemption was someone, the second Adam, if you will, coming, dying upon the cross, shedding his blood, overcoming, my friend, death, and resurrecting the third day. That's the only way that you and I are saved today, is through that. That's the means. But it didn't just happen whenever that Christ was born. And somewhere along the line, maybe after he was baptized, it just kind of came to him that, hey, I'm the Son of God. Hey, I'm going to die for the world. No, this was a very specific preordained plan that was before that you and I were ever born, before the creation. He had glory with the Father. Can you imagine that? He left that glory. He left that station with God as the Word. And we find that over in the Bible that talks about that in the 17th chapter of the book of John, as Jesus was with his disciples, and he, in the midst of them, as he was speaking to them, said, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with thee in the beginning. And so we find from that, he had a glory. He shared a glory, but then he had a glory within himself. The Bible also tells us that in Colossians that he's the image of the invisible God. Now that almost sounds like a contradiction. How can something have an image that is invisible? And you know, I'm sure probably people have seen that verse and they've scratched their head and they said, there must be some mistranslation here, because this is too great. This is something too wonderful, too supernatural. But God was manifest in Christ. In other words, if you looked at Christ, you saw God. If you looked upon what he did, what he said, what he spoke, you were listening to the voice of God. Now, there are people that will say today, well, there's only one God, there's only one Christ, but if you talk about the Trinity, you're talking about three gods. No, you're talking about one God in three persons. And I think people get the idea that, well, you got God the Father, that's one, God the Son, that's two, God the Holy Spirit, that must be three gods. No, it is one times one times one. What does that come out to? I'm not giving you a math lesson. But it comes out to one, doesn't it? And whenever that you see Christ in the pages of God's Word, you are looking, you are meditating, praying upon the fact that God was manifest in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us in one place that because of sin, because of the fall of man, it brought sin and death into the world. Death has passed upon each and every one of us. If Jesus tarries today, we are all going to face that. We're all going to come to terms with that. But the problem is not in dying. The problem is, my friend, will an individual die with God being saved, or will they die without God? And that's why that Christ Jesus has come into the world. And he is, my friend, the second Adam. He's referred to as the second Adam because he would do what nobody else could do, even with all of the sacrifices, the keeping of the law, everything like that. Nobody was able to keep the law of God except one man. You remember the woman that had the issue of blood, and that she came to touch just the hem of his garment. And that day and in that time, they wore what they call tassels at the bottoms of their garments. They're kind of like what the Orthodox Jews wear now, kind of like a prayer shawl, and it has tassels down at the bottom. And someone will say, "Well, how do you know that Christ wore something like that?" My friend, he came to dwell among us, and he came to keep perfect every aspect of the law of God. And he even did it by taking on the customs and the manners. But anyway, whenever that she wanted to be healed, she said, "If I can just but touch the very hem of his garment." And those tassels represented 600 aspects of the law. So she was touching one today that had kept the law, was perfect, had not sinned, would never sin. Have you ever touched Jesus today? Have you ever touched him with your prayers? If you've been saved by the grace of God, you have touched Jesus. You've touched the heart of God. You've touched, my friend, the very sinner of God, the Son of God today. And I want to say this today, in all due respect unto the religions that are in this world today, there's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to be saved. And my friend, Christianity, true Christianity, is not part of a smorgasbord that, hey, I like what the Buddhists say over here. Or I like what this one says over here. Are you willing today to base your eternal life upon that? And some people are not able to answer because, my friend, Christ Jesus, my friend, just tears it all down. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me." He was delivered, and he came even before that you and I were born. God in his foreknowledge. Did you know that God knew about you before you were ever born? Did you know that God knew your station in life? God knew that one day you would come into the world. But he also knew that you would be indeed of a Savior someday. And the Bible tells us over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, the Apostle Peter, as he preached unto those on the day of Pentecost, he said, him, speaking of Jesus, he said, "Him hath the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God delivered him." God in his foreknowledge. Now this is something. Whenever that God created Adam, when he created Eve, whenever that all of the population just began to amass, he did not owe it to us. He was not obligated in any way to bring about a means by which that we could be saved. But God, you know, in the middle of the book of Ephesians, I know I'm just going all over the place here, but in the middle of the book of Ephesians, read that second chapter. It talks about how that we were under sentence of death, how that we were under the power of the prince of the power of this world. But it could have been just left nothing more than just our fate of death and death without God. But there's a little conjunction in there that kind of turns it all. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith he loved us, by grace are you saved. My friend, God loved before that the world was ever created, each and every one of us. He loved us so much that in the determinate counsel of God, what was that? That was where the Christ, the Word, the Father, the Holy Spirit met as to how man will be redeemed. And I want to tell you something today, and I take liberty with the Word of God. It was agreed upon in the council halls of glory how that the redemption of man would come about. It was agreed to even beforehand. And my friend, Christ came from that council out from among them. And he said, I will be the one that will come. I will indwell flesh. I will go to the cross. I will give my life. I will shed my blood for the redemption of mankind. And then to cap it all off, I'll conquer death by coming forth the third day. We're justified by that today. He was God incarnate. He was conceived by the Virgin Mary. You know, I have no problem whatsoever with the fact that it teaches the virgin birth. I believe it today, do you? My friend, if we don't believe it, then we are still in our sins. And my friend, let's just get a big curtain. And we'll go back to the old law and we'll figure out, my friend, how to bring sheep, and the deacons will help me in cutting the lamb's neck, and, you know, and we'll sprinkle blood and we'll do all that. We'll do that year by year by year by year. And I want you to know he died for mankind one time. One time. My friend, all of the promises of God, the covenants, the dispensation, everything, my friend, that God had pointed towards us to give us today was summed up in one. And that is in Christ Jesus today. And I want to tell you, my friend, you might say, preacher, every time we come into the sanctuary, you're just it's all about Jesus, all about Jesus, all about Jesus, all about Jesus. Well, I'm sorry. I just, you know, when I look into the Word of God, when I look into my heart, my soul, I want to tell you, I take a text, I read a scripture, and then I go to the cross. Because, my friend, that's the only hope for this world today. Jesus was the Word become flesh, who in past eternity started his pathway to the cross. Now we find that he dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Son of God. And whenever that he spoke not like the Pharisees, not like the rabbis, not like the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes that interpreted the law. You know, it's kind of interesting whenever that you read God made a definite statement in the Old Testament with the law, how that this was to be done. Avoid this, don't eat this. And it's interesting how that over time that was always surmounted. It was always some way we can get around it. Boy, I like pork, but you know, I'm going to eat it outside of the camp. No, I want to tell you, Jesus fulfilled it all. He kept the law for each and every one of us. And when he came into this world, he taught with authority. Now, we talk about authority today, and you know, there is no authority among men. There's only one authority. You might say, well, you're just being rhetorical, Brother Colfer, because you're a preacher and you gotta say that. No, he is the only authority. He is the only power. He is the only rightful one to rule and to reign today. And that authority was given in his word by the words that he spoke, because he was the word. Why the people in Matthew and Luke said they marveled at his words, because they said he taught as one having authority. Of course he had authority. That authority had been given unto him by Almighty God. And no doubt today that authority was powerful, because we find it over in the 18th chapter of the book of John's Gospel. When they came for him in the garden, they came asking, where is Jesus of Nazareth? Now bear with me on this. You might say, oh, Kofi, you're getting mystic on us. But when he answered, he said, I am he. Do you know the other time the man encountered one who said, I am, was Moses. Whenever the God out of the burning bush said, I am that I am. I am, I will be, and I forevermore will be. And when Christ answered him, he was identifying with the Father. And he said, I am he. Do you know what happened to those men? They fell backward. Literally. That's the power that Christ has today. And you might say, we don't see that power today in our churches and so on and so forth. But my friend, sometimes whenever that we preach about Jesus being the I am, people's hearts will open up or they'll fall. And when I was a kid, I watched an altar call one time. And again, I'm not trying to be mystic, but it was a son-in-law of a preacher that had been preaching in a revival. And that individual, I can tell you where I was sitting at. I was sitting on this side of the church. I watched him make a dash for the door, and he just collapsed and began to pray. That's the power of God. And Jesus has that authority. He has the authority to save today. As we said, he's the fulfillment of all the promises, of all the law of God. There's none like it unto him. This word that became flesh and was now traveling on the road to the cross. He has power of life. Life and death are in his hands. We read about the judgment. We read about how that he will sit upon the great white throne and the nations will be gathered. And whosoever is written in the Lamb's book of life will go on into a paradise, into heaven. Those that aren't will go on to eternal destruction in hell. But he has the power within him of life. And he goes on and he says, in one place he says, the spirit quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Nothing. The words that I speak, once again, the word of God, the words that I speak, they are life. They are eternal today. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Bible also tells us there's neither salvation in any other. I want to tell you something today. You're going to encounter, your grandchildren may encounter some type of gospel that will kind of agree with what you say about Christ. But then again, they kind of say, well, you know, Muhammad, I'm not downing Muhammad, but Muhammad said that he was a prophet, a good man. But then again, he did not go far enough with it to say that he was the Son of God, that he died upon the cross, shed his life's blood, and resurrected the third day. To part ways with you, I've had friends that were, and they just cannot envision that God would die for mankind, but he did. Why? Because of his love, because of the word that he spoke today. He redeems. And he gives eternal life. His word gives eternal life today. The Bible tells us over in one place in the book of Romans, in the 3rd chapter, in the 24th verse, It said, therefore, being justified by his grace through the redemption of through Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. He came to redeem. And that is part of our duty. That is part of our work today. We're to take the message out into the world. You might say, I'm not a preacher. I'm not much of one myself. But I want to tell you something. By the way that you conduct, by the way that you live, by the way that you allow that life of Christ that is within you, the Word of Christ, Christ the Word within you, the hope of glory, when you allow that, to be allowing yourself to be used through that, people will take notice. People will take notice that you are a child of Almighty God. He has a transformative power. Do you know the more that you read the Word of God, the more that it does good in your life, and the more that you begin to kind of change? You know, I used to have, and I don't know how people feel about that here, but I had a fellow that was a deacon in another church where I pastored and where I held revivals at, and he saw my Bible, and I had some things underlined and everything. He said, oh, you shouldn't do that. No, you shouldn't do that. You know what I told him? I said, you know, the more that I do that, the cleaner my life and my flesh is today and my conduct is today. And so I kind of gave him this. A dirty Bible means a clean life. Because it's used. My friend, whenever that I inherited my grandfather's Bible, every page was in there. And I brought this out to my cousins. And I said, he only had one message, and that was out of the third chapter of the book of John. And I said, where that it says a ruler by the name of Nicodemus once came unto Jesus by night. And he said unto him, Master, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God, for no man can do these miracles except they do. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except an individual be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. That's all he preached. And you know, he became so familiar with it, he turned to it so much. I don't know where the page went to, the third chapter of the book of John. But that's neither here nor there. It's a transformative power today. My friend, you talk about putting the devil on the run. Whenever that you take the word, whenever that you pray, it does kind of a barrier around you so that when temptation comes, you can say, like Jesus said, Satan, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And you know, I know that Satan will sometimes try to use the scriptures. And be wise unto how that he takes it out of context to tempt you with. But the Bible is a transformative. It transforms, it renews. The Bible says, old things are passed away, and behold, all things are new. Jesus prayed for you and I and his disciples, and he said, O Lord, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And it forevermore shall be. And someone will say today, well, there's so many views on it and this and that and the other. So many views about it that they've gotten you. You know what? I don't get into controversies about translations. Now, when I come and preach, I will use what you have just heard. And I'll study from it and everything. But you know, there's a verse of scripture in the book of Psalms, it says, thy word, O God, is settled in heaven forever. And I took that as you cannot harm it. You cannot, my friend, take away from it because it's already been established in heaven. Now, I'm not using that as an encouragement that go ahead and read anything that you want to. But I want to tell you something today. What we're concerned about is the souls of individuals being saved, not debating on things, but souls of individuals being saved by the grace of God. Do you know that when you meet them coming and going on 83, those people have a destiny with God in the judgment? And you know, Elkton Church is a lighthouse. I like the fact you got that cross up there. Man, I love the fact, because it tells me it's a soul-saving station. Not that we do it, but Jesus said in one place, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I will draw the sinner unto me. I will draw the drug addict unto me. I will draw the prostitute unto me. I will draw the thief, the murderer, all of them today. When Christ is lifted up and elevated as a solution for sin, it'll have its effect. And that's what you do in this community. Whenever that you lift him up and you hold him up today, he is that word that guides us. You know, there's a scripture, and I'm going to close here in just a moment, but there's a scripture that says over in one place that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And that is so true today. He is a light unto our pathway, unto our feet. And it is eternal today. Peter talks about that. And he said, the word of the Lord, that word that we preach unto you, endureth forever and forever. I'm thankful for you all. I hope I didn't sound like I was getting on your toes. I get kind of excited, animated. Poor Brother Dennis adjusts the camera a lot. When I was in revivals down there, I'd preach down the aisles. And I'd get right up in people's face and ask them, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Now, if you ever see me walking down the aisle, don't scoot over like that, because I'm not going to get after you. But I want to tell you, you are the redeemed of Christ Jesus. You are the redeemed. You've been redeemed by his blood. You've been bought with a price. The highest price that there is in all of eternity in this universe is the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been bought with him. You have been made a child of God through him. He loved you enough, my friend, that he was willing to suffer all those hours upon the cross. And don't think, and I get upset with this, but don't think the Jews killed him. I really get miffed at that the Jews killed him. We all took a hammer in our hand and we nailed him to the cross. We all had our part in it today. But thanks be unto God, he entered this from the cross, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If you've been saved, you've been forgiven by him. Your sins have been covered by his blood. You are washed in his blood today. And I want you to know that his word is forevermore eternal. I realize today that we are in our world, there's not much to be happy about. In our world, there's not much to rejoice in. But one of the last books of the Bible, of the Word, this same author said, I saw heaven, new heaven, and I saw a new earth, where the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city coming down out of heaven, as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. To those that are sorrowful, this especially is for you today. And it's a promise of God. And I'm going to close. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes and your eyes today. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain. I want to tell you, as a pharmacist, I'm out of a job there. I really don't mind it, because I want you to know the great physician is the one that can really, really do the job. And I give way unto him. There shall be no more pain. The former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write these words. They are faithful and true. Once again, these words. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. That's what the word says today. God bless you is my prayer. I pray God saves your lost loved ones. Oh, if there ever was a need for people to be saved today, because I want to tell you, it's coming. It's coming. The end is coming. And we need to be praying for them. We need to go out in the highways and hedges and bid them to come. Bid them to come. Take of the water of life freely. God bless you is my prayer. Thankful for this day. I'm so happy to be back. I cannot tell you what joy that I feel in my heart to be back. And I want you to know I love you all. You are special to me. I go down that list and I look and I try to remember prayer requests. But I love you all. But there's one that loves you even more. The Lord Jesus Christ. And he proved his love upon the cross of Calvary. So as we have a hymn, as we have a song, and I want to tell you one thing that I forgot to make mention of. This altar is open not just to the lost, but unto those that are sorrowful of heart. And the word says this, Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so if you feel the need ever, ever of coming and praying, we'll pray with you. And we'll go to the throne of grace with you.